Romans chapter 1. All right, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, for whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by, what? By faith. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to take us verse by verse through those verses that we just read. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a statement. What was it about the faith of the Roman Christians that caused it to be spoken of throughout the whole world? Why was the whole world talking about the faith of the Roman Christians? Well, you should know the answer to that. It's because nowhere was the persecution against the saints any more severe than in Rome. The Christians in Rome were put into the lions' dens. The Christians in Rome were made sport by the gladiators. The Christians in Rome were torn asunder by great beasts. The Christians in Rome were a persecuted people, perhaps more than any other. But the Christians in Rome stood in front of lions and gladiators and scourges and swords and ropes, and they maintained the integrity and the fidelity of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were not swayed, they were not dissuaded. They were not put in fear, though they were put in bonds. They could not be bought, they could not be bribed, they could not be beaten into submission. They would not bow the knee to Caesar. They only would bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And nowhere in history, though Christians have been a persecuted people throughout the length and breadth of Christendom, has Christian persecution been any greater than it was in Rome. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world because they suffered so much. My travels this week were really incredible. I wish that somehow every one of you could have been with me. I wish that somehow you could have sat in the meetings that I sat in. I wish you could have heard the conversations that I heard. I wish you could have seen that crowd Friday night. I wish you could have been by my side as people came up to me by the hundreds and we spoke together. I wish you could have heard their comments. I wish you could have seen the looks in their eyes. I wish you could have seen the tears that came down their cheeks. I wish you could have seen that atheist. In fact, I had three atheist couples that came up to me Friday night and told me, very frankly, we are atheists, but we are so enamored with your presentation and the message that you bring that we don't know why we do it, but we watch you all the time on your internet broadcast. I had so many people that came up and talked about how much they are praying for Liberty Fellowship, how much they are desirous to be a part of Liberty Fellowship, how envious they are of those of us that are here every week at Liberty Fellowship. The people that came up to me from all over the country, all ages, I'm talking about teenagers, I'm talking about young adults, young couples, older couples, senior citizens, people of all ages that were come up talking to me, oh, how wonderful it is what is happening at Liberty Fellowship. We are so excited about Liberty Fellowship. We cannot believe that Liberty Fellowship, a non-501c3 Christian church, is doing well in these United States of America. And they were excited about it. They were thrilled about it. They are taking the message into their communities, into their churches. And I just wish you could have heard what I heard. The faith of this fellowship is being heard all over America. Is being looked at, is being prayed for, is being appreciated all over America. I know you come into this room and you look at the people that are here and the people that are not here and you say, oh, that's nothing. You don't understand. God is taking this fellowship and he is using it all over the United States of America. And not only that, I had Canadians come up to me this week and say it and tell me how much they appreciate Liberty Fellowship and the work that God is doing among us here in the Flathead Valley of Montana. In the meeting that I was at in D.C., as I told the fellowship a little bit earlier, this was a private meeting of invitation-only guests of some of the biggest movers and shakers of constitutionalist conservatism in the country today. We all agreed to be there on the condition that none of us would share the names of anybody else who was there, nor anything else that was said. We were there as a group of leaders, and I was a keynote speaker, and then we had roundtable discussions for entire day into the evening, and we were there discussing the plight of our nation, discussing where we are as a people, where we are as a country, what do we see on the horizon. Men were there from economic backgrounds, from political backgrounds, from religious backgrounds, from educational backgrounds, industrial backgrounds. Every conceivable area of the country was covered by a representative in that meeting. And we were discussing everything. Nothing was off the table. And we were all very honest with one another, brutally honest with one another. I've never been in a meeting where I've heard such candor and brutal honesty as to the conditions of where we are as a nation today. And one of the things that I have to share, even though I will not share the name, but I have to share this. This came from a retired U.S. congressman. A man that would be considered one of the really great constitutionalists in our country. If I called his name, many of you would know him. And he said in a discussion period, as we were discussing some of the things as to what we needed to do, etc., he turned to me. He was seated a few seats away, and he turned to me and said in the presence of the entire assemblage, he said, "Chuck, I just want you to know that what is happening at Liberty Fellowship in Montana might possibly be the most important thing in America today." That's what he said. I didn't say that. I would never think to say that. That's what he said, and he repeated it. He said, "What is happening at Liberty Fellowship must succeed. It must spread. It must continue. If there is any hope for America, it is not going to come through political endeavor. It's going to come through what's happening at places like Liberty Fellowship. That's the answer to America." And the men in the room unanimously agreed. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul said to the Christians at Rome, and to those of us at Liberty Fellowship, we can say that our faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, notice in verse 9, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I have made mention of you always in my prayers." Do we understand how important it is that we pray for one another? Are you praying for one another here at Liberty Fellowship? You cannot pray for someone and be judgmental and critical against them at the same time. You cannot pray for someone and be unloving and unkind to them at the same time. Prayer sets our hearts right with one another. It sets our heart right with our God in ourself. This battle is so great, and the enemy is so powerful. We are not going to be victorious in the instrumentality of the flesh. If God does not fight this battle for us, we will not prevail. We will not succeed. You won't succeed. I won't succeed. This fellowship won't succeed. Prayer is the thing that brings the power of God into what we are doing in our puny attempts as human beings to do what is right. Making mention of you in my prayers. Paul not only praised the church at Rome, he prayed for the church at Rome. And we must pray for one another. It is critical that we do. Critical that we do. I will confess to you that if I were to assess my own spiritual life, I would judge myself to be weak in prayer. I would say, I need myself to be a greater prayer warrior than I am. I'm ashamed sometimes at my prayer life. How about you? I do know this. While all of us need to pray, and each of us needs to pray, I know this too, that God has given to some people a gift of praying. It has been my experience that there are certain people that God has just given them such a burden of prayer and such a ability to pray. Intercessory prayer. And I want to say here and now, while we need many people to come alongside and help us, and we need to learn how to utilize the gifts that we have in this fellowship already. And we're trying to do that. We're trying to do that already. I sense more of a brotherhood and a true Christian spirit in Liberty Fellowship in less than 9 months that we've been in existence than I've felt at any time in my entire Christian life. How about you? I see you as you are sincerely trying to help one another. I hear you as you talk about sharing food and the wild game that is killed and sharing the meat with people that are going to need it this winter. And already we are putting together a storage place for clothing for people that need it. People are talking about sharing canned goods and not just sharing the material things that we need, but sharing the skills that we have that others can use themselves to be better prepared for what is to come. It's one thing to have somebody give you some canned goods. It's something else for somebody to teach you how to do your own canning. It's one thing for somebody to give you food out of their garden. It's another thing for someone to teach you how to grow a garden. And here in Montana with the long winters, especially in the higher elevations, it's not as easy as it is in some of the more fertile areas of the area or in other places. And so you have to be more creative in learning how to do that. Survival skills in learning how to take care of your family in the case of an EMP, which every man in that room in Washington, D.C. agreed could happen at any day, any time in this country. Some of them with military backgrounds and military associations were the ones that were even more emphatic in their belief that EMPs were not only probable, but were inevitable. For those of you that don't know what an EMP is, that's an electromagnetic pulse, and basically what that does, it's a military technology warfare, which in essence fries every electronic piece of equipment. Anything that has a electronic board associated with it is fried by this technology from the sky. And what that would mean is for not just a few weeks or a few months, but for years, there would be no power grid. For years, cars could not run. Your watches would not work. No electrical appliance that you have would operate. We now know that China has this technology and is threatening to use it. If we really knew the things that were going on behind closed doors in Washington, D.C., and in Beijing, China, and in the other power capitals of the world, we would all be scared to death. And we would all be much more fervent in our preparation. One thing about this area of the country that sets itself apart from other areas of the country is that people here have a preparation mindset more so than in other places. I've never been in a place that has this kind of mindset. And many of you are light years ahead of people like me in terms of preparation ability, preparation thinking, planning. And those of you that know how to do that, you need to share that with the rest of the family. Those of you that know how to prepare need to share that with the other members of the family. Those of you that are good at gardening, we need to learn from you. Those of you that know how to do that, we need to learn from one another. We need to have that camaraderie and that fellowship of heart and soul and mind. Look, there is no room for gossip, slander, backbiting, criticizing, judgmentalism. We're at war with the enemy. We've got to work together. Do you understand how powerful our enemy is? Do you understand how much he hates us? Do you understand this battle in which we are engaged? This is not a playground, it's a battlefield. This is not a game, it's a war. And Paul relied heavily on the armament of prayer to bring victory to the church. There may be some of you in this fellowship, I pray that there are at least a handful of you that have the supernatural gift of praying. I've known a few of these people. Most of the time, the ones I've met are elderly ladies. I don't know why that is. I don't have an explanation as to that. But it's my experience that these prayer, I'm talking about these real prayer warriors. I'm not talking about just lay me down, now I lay me down to sleep kind of praying that a lot of us are really good at. I'm talking about real, serious getting hold of the horns of the altar of God and getting up until you get an answer kind of praying. The ones I've met seem mostly to be elderly ladies. Many of them are widows. I know one lady, for example, in Michigan. She's a senior citizen, an elderly widow, that prays for me and prays for this fellowship every day. And I mean prays. I would hope that there is in this fellowship at least one or two or three of those kind of people, and they don't have to be ladies, in this fellowship who really know how to pray. Who really know how to pray. We need some prayer warriors in Liberty Fellowship. We need some people that will really get a hold of God and bathe everything that we're doing in prayer. And praying for one another by name, and praying for the needs that we have specifically, and praying for God's protection and God's power to be done in our lives. How many of you believe that God hears prayer? How many of you believe that? Prayer is critical. Verse 10, making request if by any means not at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. Underline that, the will of God to come unto you. And to those of you that are contemplating coming to the Flathead Valley, those of you that are watching, whether this you're watching live or you're watching the video, if it's not God's will for you to be here, it's too cold for you to be here. If it's not God's will for you to be here, there aren't enough jobs for you to be here. If it's not God's will for you to be here, the town isn't big enough. The mall isn't big enough for you to be here. Ladies, if it's not God's will for you to be here, the people drive too slow. If it's not God's will for you to be here, they don't wear cool enough clothing. If it's not God's will for you to be here, there aren't enough opportunities for you to come. It's not God's will for you to be here. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. But if it is God's will for you to be here, get here. God will meet your need. He will supply. He will also test your faith. But you're not going to come here and think everything's just going to be handed to you. Everything's just going to, oh boy, it's just going to start rolling in. The enemy hates you too bad. And let me tell you something. The greater your testimony, the greater your influence, the greater the adversary will attack you. You're looking for an easy way. It's not going to happen. We could talk to every person in this audience. The ones that have been here and have stayed here when everything was trying to push them out of here. And there's a lot of Montanans here that were born and raised here that, brother, everything was pushing them out of here. And they stayed here. And it cost some of them something to stay here. It cost them just as much to stay here as it cost some of us to move here. Because if you're doing what God wants you to do, and if you're in the place God wants you to be, the enemy is not going to make it easy for you. Quit looking for easy street. And if God knows it in the bottom of your heart, you're not convinced where you're supposed to be. What you're supposed to be doing, if there's unsettledness in your heart, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if there's double-mindedness in your heart, you will not last. You will not make it. The devil will take you out of here, and God will let him do it. Because you're not committed in your heart. It's not settled in your heart. The will of God is the only thing that matters. Not how big our house is, not how many clothes we have in our wardrobe, not what kind of car we drive. By the way, if you're around here, Subarus aren't bad. Four-wheel drives are even better. The thing that matters in your life, in mine, is the will of God. He said, "A prosperous journey you might have by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." The word here, the key word is established. That you may be established. Look, it's not enough to believe the right thing. You got to know why you believe the right thing. A lot of these kids coming out of our Christian homes and Christian schools have been taught the ABCs, don't do this, don't do this, this is right, this is wrong. But they've not been taught why. They've never been taught why. And there's a lot of people in our political institutions as well, same thing. They give lip service to the principles that we know are right, but in their heart, they don't know why it's right. And if you don't have the why of truth established in your heart, the what of truth is going to be very vulnerable in your life. And that's what happens. These kids get out of high school and they go into these colleges and universities filled with all these liberals and agnostics and socialists and even communists, fascists, And these kids sit out there, and all they've been told is what? They've never been told why. And these professors just eat their lunch. And give them about a year or a year and a half, three or four semesters in these colleges and universities, and many of them just come out a little miniature professors. Right? Mimicking what they heard in the classroom. Why? They didn't have the establishment, that the foundation was never solid in their hearts. It's important. Say, oh well, we all know this. I mean, let me just pick one that's easy. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Yeah. By the way, I used a little bit of scripture on them down there in Reno. And in this particular regard, and I blew some of them out of the water. I had some of the more secularist types that were, wow, they never heard that before. And had a guy come up to me, he said, he's a very educated man, advanced degrees. My dad would say he had so many degrees you could call him Fahrenheit. He came up to me afterward and he said, wow, Chuck, you're really an evangelical fundamentalist Christian. And yeah, I really am. And he said, man, he said, I did not think there was any of you left. I mean, you have caused me now, I want you to know, he said, you have caused me great consternation. Because, he said, I have developed this philosophy and this entire life formula about how wrong evangelical fundamentalist Christians are and how they have no sense and they don't have anything right and they don't know anything about what's going on. He said, you have just totally screwed up my entire life's logic. He said, now I've got to go back and rethink this whole thing. And he said, you know what's even more aggravating? He said, now you have forced me. I've got to read the Bible to do it. And he said, I want you to know I will be watching online when I can your messages. He said, you have just totally messed me up. Well, I got to tell you, I walked away from that conversation just feeling really good. Anytime you can mess up the thinking of an egghead, you have really accomplished something. Okay, so that's a Second Amendment principle that we all believe in. But why? Why is that freedom of speech so important? Why is that freedom of representative government so important? Why is property rights so important? The principles undergirding the freedoms, the liberties, the blessings of liberty given us by our Creator, undergirding the freedoms by which we all live, those are the things that most people are not taught, and that's why we are so shallow in our understanding and presentation of truth. And that's why these evangelical Christians and pastors, when you start talking about these issues, they look at you like that proverbial deer in the headlights stare, and because they're not established. They're not established in the fundamental principles of God's Word. And I don't, those of you that are atheists and agnostics that are watching this, whether you understand this or not, every fundamental tenet and principle of freedom that we hold dear, and there are some freedom-loving agnostics. Don't ever think that they're not. There are some. Every fundamental tenet and principle of freedom that we hold dear, whether we're Christians or agnostics, and again, you may not understand it, but it's true. Every single one of them is founded in the Word of God. Every one of them. These are natural law, biblical principles. Paul said, to the end that you may be established, there has to be an establishment in your heart. You've got to build your life on something solid. And if you don't have the fundamentals solidly grounded in your heart and life, you are not going to prevail. That's why I may come be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I love that. Because my goal here is not that just that I will have faith. I'm here because I want you and me both to have faith. Coach Alonzo Skaggs, many of you will know who that is, one of the most famous football coaches of years gone by, he said, it's not important what the coach knows. What's important is what the players learn. It's not really important what I know as your minister. What's important is, what am I able to teach you? Am I increasing? Is God using me to help increase your faith and your understanding and your inspiration and your appreciation for these things? Are you learning? And I found that tragically all across America there are ministers that are standing up and they're spending years and decades preaching things and the people are not learning anything. So if you're not learning whatever God has shared with me as your minister, what I learn is futile, meaningless. And that's the way it is with each of us. You as parents, friends, brothers. It's not enough that we've learned some great, wonderful, spectacular revelation. What are we doing to help others learn? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let. The word let is an old English word that means what? Hinder. If you don't know what that word is, just write that in. Or maybe you have a note in your Bible that tells you that. I was hindered. What means what? Anytime you set out to do the will of God, there's going to be some hindering. There's going to be an adversary that's trying to hinder you. We have one of the men in D.C., He said, you know, one of the things, fellas, that we're going to have to come to grips with? And he said, nobody wants to say it, so I'll say it. And nobody wants to think it. And nobody wants to believe it. But we've got to come to grips with it. And he said, here it is. Deal with it. Everything is against us. This particular man is a very notable courtroom attorney who pleads cases before the United States Supreme Court all the time. One of the most educated, knowledgeable, discerning attorneys in the whole country. And he said, fellas, face it. Everything is against us. Not just some things, not just a few things, everything is against us. And he's in the belly of the beast every day. And he sees the things from his side of the street that you and I don't normally see. And he says, I'm just here to tell you, nothing is in our favor. Nothing. So to the church family, let me just repeat what he said. Nothing is in our favor. Everything is against us. If you woke up the other day and you said to yourself, you know what? It seems like everything is against me. You're right! It is. Everything. Socially, politically, religiously, culturally, you name it. It's all against us. That's why the book of Revelation calls us overcomers. Because if you're going to be successful in the Lord, if you're going to be victorious in the will of God, you're going to have to overcome everything. 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 Stop looking for an advantage. Stop looking for a slide you can go down. You're going to have to fight against the flow all the time. And then verse 14, I am debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. That verse astounds me. And I really prayed about that verse. What do you mean, Lord? I'm debtor to the Greeks. These are not Christians he's talking about. I'm debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to these unbelievers, these pagans. I'm debtor. Wow, what does that mean? Listen. God, when he opens the doors of opportunity and influence and ministry to you, and you are his ambassador, you are his representative in whatever station God has placed you, whatever the platform is that God has given you. God has given Dr. Barry a platform that he hasn't given me and that he hasn't given you. And God has given you, Rick, a platform that he's not given us. And Mark. And I could go around the room. None of us has the same gifts, abilities, talents, opportunities, open doors. They're all different. They're all unique. But God has given each one of us a gift, an opportunity, an open door, and a platform to be his representative and to proclaim his truth in that station, in that platform, on that platform. Paul had a platform. He had a ministry, a station, a position that God had given him that he'd never give anybody else. And in the fulfillment of that position, that ministry, that calling, that opportunity, God will even use the barbarians and the heathens to assist and guide and advance and strengthen that ministry and that calling to which God has sent you. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. Cyrus, the heathen pagan king, was the unwitting servant of God, so said the word of God. Cyrus, my servant, heathen king. I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian, the wise and the unwise. There are those that God will use to help fulfill his plan and purpose in your life. And many times those people are not even believers. Many times they're not even Christians. One of the things that I have awakened to over the last few years, and it's been an amazing revelation to me, is how many times I have seen unbelievers being used of God to help those stationed in the will of God, in the opportunities that God has opened and advanced, even sometimes more so than those who call themselves Christian. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, it doesn't have to make sense. It's a truth. The truth doesn't always make sense to us. There's an indebtedness to even the Greeks and the barbarians. And there's the other part of that indebtedness is, I'm indebted to tell them the truth. I'm indebted. I have a responsibility to give them the truth, whether they like it or whether they don't, whether they accept it or whether they don't, whether they believe it or whether they don't. I am still indebted to the truth and to be faithful to the truth regardless of the reaction of the recipient. We all have that debt. You have a debt. You have a debt. You have a debt to the people that came before you, who paved the way to bring you to where you are. And look, not everybody who helped pave the way to bring us where we are were born again Christians. Some of them were not. But they helped pave the way for you anyway. We owe a debt to those that came before us. We owe a debt to those that are around us that need to hear the truth. Look, if they don't hear the truth from us, who are you going to trust to give them the truth? Your neighbor? The guy down the street? The politicians? The educators? Who's going to give them the truth? So we are in debt. We're indebted to give them the truth. And then we're indebted to those that God uses, the Cyruses of the world, that God will bring along to help us fulfill that opportunity and that open door that God has given us. That's why I quit worrying about what people call themselves. I'm a Christian. Oh, really? Well, are you an honest Christian or a dishonest Christian? Are you a godly Christian or are you a hot-tempered, mean-spirited Christian? So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. Wow. Rome, the place of persecution. I'm ready to go to Rome. When we first came here, we were accused by our critics of trying to escape. Somebody here today used the word escape from somewhere. Ran away. And that's, I understand. And I used that too when we first came. I think I said, we escaped from Florida. I think we used that too. And we understand what you mean. But some of our critics would say, oh, you're just trying to run to the hills and get away from all the problems. Yeah, I'm looking at a whole room full of people that have no problems. Hey, wave at everybody. Wave at all these people that have no problems. You're just trying to escape from reality. You're trying to escape. No. When we came here, we ran smack dab into the middle of the hottest part of the battlefield. That's where we arrived. And since we've been here, it has been proven to be everything that the battlefield promises to be. Paul said, I'm ready now to go to Rome. I'm ready to preach the gospel in the place where the gospel is the least appreciated. Not that the gospel is the least appreciated here. I don't believe that. In fact, in some ways, I think there are many parts of our country that are much harder to the gospel of the Lord Jesus than this part of the country. But regardless, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. The gospel that Jesus died for our sins. That we are sinners, deserving death and hell in the eyes of God. That His Son took our sins upon Himself. That He was not a martyr. He was not simply a good teacher. He was the God-man dying vicariously on a cross for your sins and mine. And every dirty, evil, wicked, sinful thing that you have ever done and that I have ever done were placed on Jesus Christ when He died on Calvary's cross that day. And that He was buried in a grave. But because He was God in flesh, He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And He stands ready to save each and every one of you. It doesn't matter how many times you have cursed Him. It doesn't make any difference to me how many times you have blasphemed Him. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. He loves you so much, He took your sin. I'm ready to preach that gospel to the you that are in Rome. And I'm ready to tell the Roman authorities that there is only one king and His name is not Caesar, His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm ready to do that. And after all, my friends, is not that the same issue that we're facing today? Isn't it the same message? That Jesus is Savior and Jesus is King. If Jesus is not Savior, then He has no right to call Himself King. The title King of Kings means nothing without Savior. Emmanuel, He has no more right to be called king than we do, unless he is Savior. Unless he is Lord, he doesn't have a right to call himself king. But because he is Savior, because he is Lord, because he is Emmanuel, then he has every right to be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this was historically understood. And this is the same message that we preach today. It's the same revolutionary message that was preached 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire and was preached 200 years ago in colonial America. It's the same message. And it's a revolutionary message. Jesus is Savior and he's King. And I'm ready to preach that gospel to you at Rome. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And just for the record, I'm not either. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Verse 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse 17, the just shall live by faith. It's not enough what we've done. It's not enough the battles that we've fought. It's not enough the victories that we've attained. Every day is a new fight. Every day the enemy greets us when we awaken. And every day we must live by faith. Every day. In the very minute that you think you can stop living by faith, and you don't need the power of God anymore, and you don't need the will of God anymore, and you don't need the establishment of truth in your heart and all these things that Paul talks about here. The minute you get up, the day you stand up, and you don't need those things, or you set those things aside, or you forget those things, is the day that you are devoured. The day that you are defeated by the enemy. And as you know, the carcasses of the defeated, spiritually speaking, are everywhere around us. They're defeated. They're no longer living by faith. Liberty Fellowship, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I promise you that's true. But I also promise you, today when you got up, you had to face the enemy just to get here. And when you walk out that door, the enemy will greet you on the other side. And when you get up in the morning, he'll say hello to you again. And every day from now on, we'll meet him in battle. So is it worth it? You're going to have to answer that question for yourself. Is it worth it? You may wonder if it's worth it sometimes. But child of God, one day you're going to see the Lord face to face. And you will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you will know in that second that it was worth it. Let's stand for prayer.